begin reading in verse 8. We're down through verse 10. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. You know, I truly believe that when the disciples came privately to ask the Lord what the sign of His coming and the end of the world would be, I'm sure they were surprised at His response. And of all the things that would befall the disciples and every true believer to the end of the world, I believe with all my heart these things described by our Lord in verses 9 to 14 surely weighed the heaviest upon His heart. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I believe this weighed heavily upon our Savior's heart. It's not easy to tell those whom you love that you're going to be afflicted and persecuted and even killed, and not for their own sakes, but for His. Sometimes we read so quickly through God's Word, we don't take time to look at the whole context or think about who's saying what He's saying. The Bible says in Isaiah 63 concerning God's care for His people, says, in all our afflictions, He is afflicted. That's hard for me to understand and comprehend, but by faith I believe that. That when I'm afflicted, my Savior's afflicted. It troubles Him. When He stood before the grave of Lazarus, He wept. He had compassion on the multitudes. He loved the rich young ruler. He turned away and wanted nothing to do with him. He stood on the mountain above Jerusalem and was sorrowful that they would reject Him. On Calvary, He would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I'm surely when He gets to this point in describing the things of the latter days and what shall the signs be, I'm sure that this weighed heavily upon His heart, because Zechariah says, He that touches us touches the apple of His eye. The apple of the eye is the most tenderest part of the eye. It's very tender. Protected by our eyelash or our eyelids when they close, but it's a very tender part of the body, one of the most tenderest parts. So God is saying, those that touch you, touch me that way too. And so, therefore, I'm sure our Lord did not just flippantly say these things as in a speech. I'm sure that He was moved by what He was telling them, as well as the disciples. And yet such afflictions and persecutions were promised to all those who would faithfully follow Christ and endure persecution and affliction and even death on the account of the gospel. They would die for preaching the gospel. We don't really consider that because we're not being persecuted. Christians today in most areas, some areas they are, but most areas of the world are not being killed for preaching the gospel. Christ said, you're going to be killed for preaching my gospel. Look over Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 17 or verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. The Bible says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The Lord wanted them to know, as well as us today, that they were not to expect that the world would warmly receive them. This is important for us today, especially, I believe, more today than then. And I need your utmost attention for this, especially in the generation in which we live in today. Our Lord is plainly saying, if you live faithfully for me, and if you preach the true gospel, the world is not going to warmly receive you. As a matter of fact, he says in those simple two texts, he said, if you do that, they're going to hate you. And I want you to know, he says, that the gospel is not going to be heartily received. They're not going to like the gospel. Now think about that for a minute in the day and age in which we live in, when everybody seems, or a lot of people seem, to be making the gospel commendable or pleasing, acceptable to the world. Our Lord says clearly here, they're going to persecute you, they're going to afflict you, they're going to kill you for my name's sake and for the gospel's sake, because they don't like me, nor do they like the gospel. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, that's a terrible legacy if you think about it. I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves, and they're going to hate you and persecute you and afflict you, and they're going to even kill you for faithfully following me, and they're going to hate and despise the gospel you're preaching. Now, beloved, that don't sound like no modern day gospel to me, does it? With all your TV evangelists and all your positive and all your self-improving and prosperity gospel that's being preached all over the place. The servant, our Lord said in John chapter 15, is not greater than his Lord. You're not any better than I am, he said. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they didn't like me, they're going to not like you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. On the lighter side of that, he said, but if they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But he said, don't expect the world to receive you with open arms, because they're not. Don't accept them to receive the gospel heartily, because they're not. As a matter of fact, they're going to hate you for both of those things. They're going to hate you in such a degree that they're going to want to kill you, persecute you, and afflict you any way they can. And with the coming of the Lord and the end of this world, beloved, such animosity and hatred towards true believers, the things of Christ and the gospel of Christ, are going to greatly increase. Why is it that so many so-called churches today are trying to make the gospel look pleasant and pleasing? Trying to candy coat it, when our Lord said they're not going to like it. Why don't they like the gospel? That's a good question. Why don't the world like the gospel? I mean, Christ came in the world to save sinners. You would think logically that if he came in to save sinners and paid such a sacrifice, the whole world would embrace that. Why then does our Lord say they're not going to embrace such great acts of love and kindness and mercy and grace? They're going to despise it. They're going to hate it. They're going to even kill you for it. Why does the world hate the gospel? Well, first of all, it just simply proves their great depravity and the utter hatred they have for the things of Christ and the gospel. It proves their depravity. They're depraved. They're sinful within and without. They're evil within and without. We are born in iniquity. It's called total depravity. Mankind is born in total depravity. He's born at enmity with God. Nothing about God does he like. Nothing about God does he desire. He's born that way. It's in our nature to be born at enmity with God.
The world doesn't believe that teaching.
So you have some who baptize babies believing that they'll get saved. And baptism don't save a baby. It doesn't save anybody. It makes them wet. That's about all it does for them. All it is a symbol, an illustration. When you're baptized as a believer, what's happened to you inwardly, but it doesn't do anything for you. That man's depraved. And because he's depraved, he utterly hates the things of Christ and the gospel. Look, we're in John chapter 15. I want you to read these verses with me. John chapter 15, especially in the day and age in which we live in, it's important when we look around and see so many professing churches trying to make the gospel pleasant, not offensive. The Lord said it is offensive. They're going to hate you for it. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, look at what he says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It's a fact. They hate you because you're not of the world, you're of me, I've chosen you of it. They hate you because of me. Now watch this. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They're going to hate you for not my name's sake. They hate the gospel because they're depraved. The world hates not only the things of Christ, but especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like what Lloyd-Jones said one time, a former preacher in England. He said, if you ever heard the gospel, the real true gospel, the first time you ever heard the gospel, you did not like the gospel, because the gospel told you exactly what you were: a sinner without God, without hope, without Christ in the world, and you did not deserve God's mercy. You didn't like it. It was offensive to you. That's what the gospel is. It tells us exactly what we are before God. Nothing, all our righteous works or all our works are as filthy rags. There's none that are clean before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None seeketh after God. That's what our state is, born into this world. And when you hear that for the first time, that's very offensive to you, because we think too highly of ourselves. The world hates the gospel because they're at utter enmity with God. So Christ said, they're going to hate you for that message. You say, well, how can it be that I can embrace such a gospel, such a message that describes me as being so depraved? Well, that's what we call sovereign grace. When God opens our eyes up and we realize that everything God's saying about us is true, everything God describes about us is true, and I am lost and undone without Christ, that's when grace shows up and says, but there's mercy in Christ, and we see the way of salvation by God's grace. But the world hates Christ and the things of the gospel because it is offensive to them. They find it repulsive and disagreeable to their love for sin and the things of the world. The gospel pertains also to the law. Remember when the rich young ruler came to the Lord and he said, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord said, well, keep all the commandments. He said, I've done that from my youth. The Lord said, well, go sell all that you got and come and follow me. Give to the poor and come follow me. And the man walked away. Well, he didn't keep all the laws. He was coveting his riches. The law is a schoolmaster, Paul says, that leads us to Christ. Now, beloved, I want you to understand that, because if we are truly living and preaching the gospel, the world is not going to embrace us. They're going to hate us. They're going to despise us. And I think that's important for us to understand today, especially when we're in this age of prosperity gospel. People like Joel Osteen that fills up the stadiums full because he preaches this positive prosperity gospel that says every one of us is actually a God of itself, and God just loves every one of us, and his message is not offensive at all. In fact, he doesn't preach offensively. He says, I will not preach on those things because they're offensive. Well, the gospel is offensive, and that's why the world hates it. So if you find a Christian or a church that preaches it, they're not going to be warmly embraced by the majority of the world. Remember Stephen in chapter 7? Remember when he was preaching? While he was yet preaching the gospel, the high priest were cut to the heart. That means enraged, indignant, mad. They were so mad, they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine that? Somebody being so mad that they'd walk over to somebody and start biting them all over the body. And he was merely preaching the gospel. Festus, when Paul was standing before him, Festus said, "Paul, you're mad." For what? For preaching the gospel. James, the brother of John, was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. He preached the gospel and lost his head for it. And eventually, all the disciples, except John, would be martyred. Some boiled in oil, some put in a log and cut asunder, some thrown with their hands and feet tied into the river to drown, some crucified upside down, some crucified, some being beheaded. Every single one of the disciples, except John, were martyred. Why? Well, because the world hates the gospel. And they hate the things of Christ. That all happened because of the gospel's sake. And that's what our Lord said in Matthew 24. He said, "And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." That came literally true for the disciples. They were hated wherever they went. And they went out to all the nations, no nations at that time, and they were literally hated for that. And persecuted unto death. Let me read from 2 Timothy. I just want you to listen to me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said this to Timothy in his last letter. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom," second coming, His kingdom, "preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." That doesn't mean in June and December. It says preach even when they don't want to hear it. Preach when it's in season for people or out of season. Preach it anyway. He said, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." You notice there's three negative things in there. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all suffering along with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time, why is he supposed to do that? Why is he supposed to continue preaching in season and out season? Why is he supposed to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine? Because for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall turn unto fables. Why? Because they don't like the gospel. They can't endure sound doctrine. Well, that's exactly where we're at today. Most people that will enter into a church where the gospel is clearly preached, the majority of people will reject that and find it repulsive and offensive. "Well, I don't like going to that church because their message is very offensive. I want to go someplace where it's uplifting and I feel good about myself. I want to have all the music and the entertainment. I want to be entertained when I come to church. I deserve to be entertained when I come to church because God loves me and sets me on a pedestal and tells me how good I am." And Christ says, that's not the gospel. The gospel is offensive. They're going to hate you because of the gospel. Well, don't be surprised when you try to tell somebody about Christ and the need of Christ that they find it offensive and repulsive. "Well, you just don't have any love." You ever hear that one? You're judgmental. No, I'm not judgmental. The Bible is judgmental. It's very judgmental. You don't believe in Christ. You are not born again. You're not born by the Spirit of God. You're not regenerated. You're dying and you're going to go to hell and you're going to live eternity in torments. That's not my words. That's the words of the Bible. That's the gospel. Repent and turn from your sins or die in your sins and be punished forever. That is the gospel. And the world says that's offensive. That's repulsive. I don't like that. It goes against everything I believe, everything I think. And so they build themselves new religions. You know what Paul told Timothy? Again in 2 Timothy, watch this. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Watch this. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Of the what? Partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You see, you preach the gospel, afflictions come with it. Partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Afflictions come when you preach the gospel. That's why, beloved, our Lord says in Matthew 24, we're not to expect a universal awakening, a universal revival. Now, praise God, we can look for a revival amongst ourselves in small places, there are, but there's not going to be a universal revival. For the simple fact, in the latter days, it's going to get worse and worse. Listen again what he says. He said, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. You see what happens? Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Over what? Over the gospel. Since the day Cain slew Abel. You remember that? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous, the world has despised and rejected the gospel. And will continue to hate, afflict, and persecute all those who faithfully declare and defend its divine truth. If you stand up for the Bible, if you stand up for the faith, if you stand up for the gospel, you got to and must expect persecution and affliction because it is offensive to the world and they don't like it. That's why we get a lot of people come into our church and they'll sit for a few weeks, maybe a month, maybe a little bit longer, endure a little bit, but then they stop coming. Why? Because it's not a comfortable place to be in. If you're a sinner, church should not be comfortable to you. But that's what the world's making it. Well, come on in. We won't be offensive. I've heard so many professing so-called churches say, you won't be offended in our church because we don't preach on sin. We believe you need to be uplifted. The world's hard enough. You need to come in here. So they come in and it's not offensive. They go to a church. A sinner should never, if he's sitting in a real church, a sinner should never feel comfortable. Never. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Look at all of this. They're going to be offended. They're going to betray one another. They're going to hate one another. The love of many. This is what awaits us in these latter days in a greater degree. And unfortunately, you see many of these signs amongst professing Christians. It breaks my heart to see how Christians can't get along. They're offending one another. They're betraying one another. And yes, I'll even say it, they're even hating one another. Our Lord said these things not that we just simply accept the things the way they are. He said, if you endure to the end, what do you think He said that for? Endure to the end by doing what's right. Loving your brethren. Loving your neighbor as yourself. If you endure to the end, if you continue to be faithful and be the disciple you need to be faithful to the gospel and faithful to me, if you endure to the end, then you shall be saved, because many's not going to be able to endure to the end. They're going to start offending. They're going to start betraying. They're going to start hating. And we see those signs today. Beloved, I don't know. I mean, it's kind of hard for the world to offend me, because I know where they're coming from, for the simple fact, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but they're sinners and they don't understand what they're saying. And so when they're offensive to me because of my faith and everything else, I don't take it personal. But I have been deeply, deeply grieved and hurt by so-called Christians who should know better not to do that, not to say that, not to go there. And I'm telling you that the feeling in your gut when that happens as a believer, when other Christians are so they're not sensitive towards other people, they disregard what the Bible says about 70 times 7 and loving one another and forgiving one another, and they're so offensive to other believers, it just stirs my gut up. It's almost like an ulcer in my stomach. And yet we see that everywhere we go. Beloved, listen to these signs. Listen to them. Our Lord said these things that we might endure to the end. Not simply say, well, I accept it. That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. We can't do nothing about it. Let's just go on with it. That's not why he said these things. He said, love to the end. That's why he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Let us endure. Let us not be offensive. Let us not betray. Let us not hate. But let us love, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Again, beloved, I don't believe that our Lord said these words nonchalantly, as though it was just simply something He's saying. I believe He was moved by what He was saying. And I can't help but believe the disciples were moved at the same time. All these things, these wars, rumors of wars, famines and pestilences, and all these things, nation against nation. And not only that, they're going to afflict us and persecute us and kill us. People's going to offend one another, betray one another, hate one another. Love's going to wax cold. Those are terrible things. And yet the Lord tells us those things that we should endure to the end. You see, it's not knowledge about Christ, like the old Puritan preacher said, that Christ looks so much for. How much knowledge we have. But it's Christ's likeness. How much are we like Christ? In these latter days, that's going to be put to the severest test. Are we Christ-like? Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. That's why our Lord tells us these things. Endure to the end, He says. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. Without God's grace, none of us can do that. Let us stay close to God. Let us stay close to Christ. Let us refresh and renew our fellowship and love with Christ on a daily basis. Because, beloved, it's going to get tough. When all these things, and they are even now, begin exceeding and abounding about us, it's going to be tough. We need a lot of God's grace. We need one another. That's why the Bible says exhort one another daily. When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? I don't think they were looking for these kind of answers. I don't think they were expecting it. But our Lord was faithful and true to them, as well as He is to us. Now, all these things literally happened to the disciples. They were all killed, persecuted, hated. All of them except John were killed. It all happened. When He said not one stone to be on another, that happened. 70 AD, 70 years after the death of Christ, Rome came through Jerusalem and leveled the city of Jerusalem like no other city has been leveled in history. He leveled Jerusalem. There was not one stone standing upon another. When we went into World War II in Germany, I was there for 32 years. I've seen pictures. There were some buildings partially standing, some churches partially standing, even after tremendous bombings. But when Rome went through Jerusalem, there was not one stone upon another. They leveled that city, completely destroying it. It happened. The disciples were killed. It happened. But beloved, it even affects us today. May God give us grace, Grace Baptist Church. May He give us grace to endure unto the end. All these things are happening now. They're around us abundantly. May God give us grace to endure to the end. And if you're living faithfully, if I'm living faithfully for Christ, if I'm trying to spread the gospel in my daily walk with others, don't expect people to greet you with open arms. They're not. You're going to be offended. But beloved, endure to the end. Be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't fall into the multitude who are trying to make it pleasing and acceptable. Yes, there's love in the gospel. But the gospel also says the truth about sinners. You're a sinner. You're not righteous. You're not looking after God. You don't care about God. You deserve eternal punishment. The only hope you have is if God is merciful to you through Jesus Christ. You have no hopes of yourself, no hopes in yourself. You have to believe, repent, turn of your sins, and believe in Christ. Otherwise, you'll perish in your sins. May God give us grace to endure to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that we've been challenged in a very simplistic way this morning. Lord, I know there's much, much more that could be said from our text this morning. But I pray that You take these few minutes, and I do pray the Spirit of God would stir these truths up in our hearts. For Lord, if He doesn't stir them up in our hearts, they'll never remain, they'll never last, they'll never affect us. We need the Spirit of God with the Word of God to make a change in our hearts. We cannot do it our own. Father, help us to endure to the end. Help us to be faithful. Help us to learn from these warnings that our Lord gave us. Help us to be prepared. Lord God, we know the world's quickly coming to an end. Lord, help us to be faithful to the gospel in spite of the persecution and afflictions which await us. We love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.